Thank you so much, Rossi and the team, for leading us so well this morning. Folk, good to see you all. I hope you've enjoyed a very good start to the day. Certainly better than mine's been up to this point in time. I woke up this morning with a real expectation that I'd have a lamb chop for breakfast. We went to Jonathan McGlashan's house last night for the most scrumptious braai, and Jono 2-4, he brought out the lamb chops and the boerewors and the chicken societies. And he said, anybody want to take some home for putt course? And I thought, well, I know Paul is going to be tired tomorrow, so no bacon and egg for me. So let me take home a delicious lamb chop, and that can be my breakfast before I preach. Well, I tell you, I woke up so excited about this lamb chop. I warmed it up in the microwave. It was sizzling and ready to be devoured. I slipped out the kitchen for a moment and came back only to find the lamb chop in the dog's jaws. Words fail me. I still feel devastated. I tried to get it back even. I was so desperate, but I couldn't. This too shall pass. Well, I guess so. Oh! So it was cornflakes for me after all. Man, it was disappointing. Just lamb chops today. Have you? Good news. Man, folk, I've tasted lamb chops before, but these, I don't know, they were on another level. I dreamt about those lamb chops last night. You know, friends, I always say one of the best parts of being a Christian and being part of a church is that we get to share the journey of life together. That's really the best part. The meetings are a bonus, the sermons, the worship, but really it's about people. It's about sharing life with people that love you and that you love as well. And, you know, that includes the highs and the lows. And I just thought this morning we'd just remember people that are struggling. I'm thinking of Dendy and Denise Edwards. We spent so much time over the course of the last couple of months in that bedroom with Dendy as he's deteriorated. And even in that weakened state, there's been laughter, there's been memories, there's been prayers, there's been stories told. But I think Dendy is nearing the end of his life, and maybe today could be his last day on the earth. And he's surrounded by family and people that love him. And I just whispered into his ear when I saw him day before yesterday that we'd be thinking of him and praying for him at church on Sunday. And I know that meant a lot to him. I see Chalky here as well this morning, and Chalks, you lost your butt this week. Our thoughts, Chalks, not an easy road, but just know we love you, we're with you every single step of the way. Glenda van der Merwe lost her husband John this past week as well. So, you know, there's amidst the joy, we celebrate to Damien's 21st tomorrow, but amidst that there's also the ups and the downs as well. So we stand with people as they'll stand with us when our moment of weakness comes as well. So won't you just join me as we pray for people that are struggling. Father, I just want to thank you so much this morning for the joy that comes from being part of the family of God. Lord, we know that 2020 has really just begun, and already some people have begun to struggle and to experience bereavement and loss and, Lord, various other kinds of challenges. And Father, this morning we want to stand with those people as if those challenges were happening to us. Father, we think of Dendy and Denise this morning and Diane and Debbie as they just enjoy these last few moments of Dendy's life on this earth. Father, thank you for the peace that's in that room. Thank you for the love that's in that space. And Father, I just pray for Dendy as he transitions from this life to the next, that you keep him even this morning in a place of perfect, perfect peace, free from fear, free from worry, and free from anxiety, but just resting you, Father, for his life. Father, for Chalks and for Lorraine and for their family, thank you for precious friends. And Lord, as Chalky mourns the loss of his brother Ivan, we stand with Chalky. We love him, Lord. We support him. And we thank your grace will see him through this difficult time. For Glenda van der Merwe as well, Father, who had to say farewell to her husband this past week, we pray for your grace and your blessing and your strength upon her as well, Father. So, Lord, thank you. We commit all these people into your good and faithful hands, knowing your grace and your strength will be enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, just to share some very encouraging news with you, I've had a quick squiz at the back there at the list, and I see we're up to well over 150 people for our discipleship course starting on Wednesday night. It's called Steps. But as I say in Ganubi, there's always room for one more. So if you want to make some good friends and really get deep into the Word of God over the course of 7 weeks, you can sign up at the back. The way it works is 6:30, 6:45. We meet you for coffee and for some fellowship. At about 7 o'clock, we put a teaching on the big screen, a really powerful, dynamic teaching. And then for the last half an hour, we meet in small groups and we talk through what we've seen on the big screen and ask questions and learn together. So it really is a worthwhile. But I must say, we normally take gate crashes, but on Wednesday night, we'd appreciate if you could have registered before the course starts so we can plan for you and have leaders available for you. So you can sign up at the back, or if it's more convenient, online on the website, and get your name to Jeanette before Monday the 27th, which is tomorrow. All right, well, we're in the book of Exodus again this week, and we're picking up on our theme of deliverance and restoration. And maybe some of you may have missed last week's initial sermon. I want to encourage you to go and read Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 to get the background. But just in case you may have missed it, just to recap in a nutshell, what we covered last week was along these lines. We said that the people of God, the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, had been slaves in Egypt for a period of 400 years. Remember that? 400 years of slaves in Egypt. Then God appears to Moses in that burning bush experience, and he shares with Moses a plan of deliverance and freedom for those people. And we covered three primary thoughts last week. Number one, God rescues, God adopts, and God provides. God rescues, God adopts, and God provides. So God gives Moses the dream. He gives him the plan. That was last week. This week we deal with how the plan is going to come to fruition. In other words, what are the nuts and bolts of the plan? God's given us the bigger picture. But today we unpack how the plan is going to unfold. And so if you got your Bible with you, you can turn back to the book of Exodus and let's see what God has up his sleeve to implement this plan. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9, just a few verses to verse 12. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Like I say, I really do encourage you, if you happen to have missed last week, to just read the first two chapters to get the background. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. This is God speaking to Moses. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. See if you can spot the plan beginning to unfold. Verse 10. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, worship God on this mountain." So let's have a look at verse 10 again, and you begin to see some clues. You pick up some signs that God has got something special in mind for Moses' life as far as this plan is concerned. Verse 10 says, bearing in mind, he's speaking to Moses. He says, "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, put yourself in Moses' shoes for a minute. You would probably think those were the last words that Moses was expecting to hear. Remember his background? The first 40 years of his life he'd spent in the royal family in Egypt. God had made a way for him to be raised in that culture, in that family. But then he made a mistake. He'd blown it. He'd sinned. He'd, in anger, killed an Egyptian, and he'd fled into the wilderness. And for the last 40 years, that's a long time, he had spent as a shepherd looking after sheep in the wilderness. So hearing God's voice was one thing. But hearing God say, "Moses, I'm going to use you to lead 300,000 slaves out of bondage to freedom. In other words, you, the key component to this plan of deliverance, I think was the last thing Moses was expecting to hear. And if you think, God literally could have chosen a million other ways to implement the plan. Yet he chooses an elderly man, 80 years old, who spent the last 40 years looking after sheep in the desert. Now, folk, let's just be honest for a moment this morning. Let's get down to the chase here. Not one of us in this building this morning, not one of us would have chosen Moses for this task. Am I right? 80 years old, 40 years in the desert, a murderer, you would not have chosen him. I would not have chosen him. And what becomes very clear from verse 11 is that Moses would never have chosen himself. Have a look at verse 11. Moses makes it crystal clear what his thoughts are about this plan. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Can you see what's going through Moses' mind? God, what qualifies me for this task? Surely if you looked around, you'd find somebody more dynamic, more spiritual, more qualified. Lord, don't you know who I am? I'm an elderly man. I've been a shepherd for the last 40 years. Who am I that qualifies me for tasks in history? Who am I? And maybe you've asked a similar question as you've considered your own life. Who am I? Well, if you read the Bible, you'll discover this is a very common response. You'll find these same words more or less throughout the whole of the Bible. Gideon, for example, is the most classic example. God comes to Gideon, and guess where Gideon is? Gideon's hiding away in a hole in the ground, hoping God won't see him, hoping God won't notice him. And God says, "Gideon, I see you in that hole, and I've come to call you for a great task of leading your nation from bondage to freedom." How does Gideon respond? Well, similar words to Moses. He says, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel?" Same thoughts going through his mind, they went through Moses' mind. "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Can you see a similar train of thought? God, it can't be me. There must be somebody better, more dynamic, more qualified. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah says to the Lord, he gives him two excuses. Number one, "Behold, I cannot speak." And number two, "I'm too young." And I could give you example after example after example, men and women who thought, "God, I'm disqualified for this task." But friends, here comes the key. If you get this, you get something powerful this morning. The Bible teaches us, and thousands of years of history teach us, that God, for whatever reason, delights in choosing the weak, the powerless, the ordinary, the insignificant, to do things way beyond anything they could ever have imagined possible. Does that encourage you? Because as I look out across the audience this morning, you look like ordinary people. Strange, but ordinary. To think that God's going to use this crowd to change the world frightens me. But at the same time, it also encourages me. It brings great hope to my heart, because as I look at you, I say, "Lord, these are exactly the kind of people over the course of history and through the pages of Scripture, these are exactly the kind of people you have always chosen to use. Ordinary people, different ages, different generations, different backgrounds. These are the kind of people you are wanting to use to impact Gunubi, South Africa, and the world." Does that bring hope to your heart? It does to me as I look at you this morning. Many, if you think about some of the people God has used over the course of history, You think of Rahab the prostitute. I'm not accusing anybody this morning. I'm just saying. Rahab the prostitute, ragtag fishermen, corrupt tax collectors, even a donkey, Eeyore, was used by God. Folk, I want to tell you, God is an amazing God. He's no respecter of human beings. He will take your life and He will use you in ways that go beyond your human comprehension. And I'm not just talking about the big things. You know, so often we focus on the big things. But for those moms and dads here this morning, those grandparents, don't you recognize your need for God's grace as you raise your children and your grandchildren? I think of Uncle Ernie, who I spoke about last week. Uncle Ernie this week celebrates 68 years of marriage to his beautiful wife, Audrey. 68 years of marriage. For the last number of years, Audrey has been in the Ebenezer Frail Care. Frail, she's weak. Where do you find Uncle Ernie every single day? And he's been there for the last number of years, every single day, sitting next to his wife, loving her, serving her, encouraging her, helping her. How does Uncle Ernie do that? Because he's a strong man. He does it by the grace and the strength of God. Don't just think of the big things. It's in every facet of life, from the small things to the big things, that we are God-reliant people. Lord, outside of you, I can't be the man or the woman that you're calling me to be. So Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now, how does God respond in verse 12 to Moses? Well, this is what he says, and you should find these words very encouraging. God responds to Moses by saying in verse 12, I shall certainly be with you. In other words, Moses, as you tackle this great task, as you take on something that's bigger than yourself, I'm giving you the guarantee of my presence. Now, guys, that's a game changer. You take God out that equation, Moses would have been doomed. If it's up to God, says, as you go and stand before the most powerful man on the earth, the most powerful ruler in the world, Pharaoh, Moses, 80 years old, murderer, shepherd for the last 40 years, as you stand before the most powerful man on the earth, Moses, take courage, for I will certainly be with you. And it's my presence that's going to make all the difference. Moses is going to discover that God's going to do something through him that he could never, ever have done on his own. I love what the Lord says to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. Remember the context? What was Gideon doing? Hiding away, holding the ground. Can't do it. Too young, too weak. God says to him in 6, verse 12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, when I read that to my kids in our devotions on Friday morning, as a warm-up for this sermon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gemma said something interesting. She said, Dad, was God confused? I said, why? Because she said, Gideon saying, I can't do it. I'm weak. I'm nothing. And yet God's saying to this man, hiding in a hole in the ground, you mighty man. Somebody's confused. Either Gideon or God. And we know it can't be God. So my question to you this morning is, why would God call a man hiding in a hole in the ground who says he can't do it? Why would God call that man a mighty man of valor? Because God knows it's not about Gideon. God knows that it's about the great things he can do through Gideon's life. Friends, I want to say it to you this morning. It's not about the great things that you can do for God. It's about the great things God can do in you and through you as you avail yourself to Him. It's all about Him. I will certainly be with you. He promises Moses and He promises Gideon. Now, what I love about the day and age in which we live under the new covenant in the New Testament things only get better for us. In our context, we know this is true, that Jesus lived the life we could never live. Jesus died the death we should have died, in our place and for our sin. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, gave us what? The power of his Holy Spirit. And look what the scriptures say. These are going to blow your mind. 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Just let your minds comprehend the power of these words. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Romans 8 verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now living where? In you. I just want to give you a moment to be quiet and to look at those verses. Why would you ever think in the light of those words that you can't do it? That you can't be the man or woman God's calling you to be. God says, I've sealed you with the promise of my Holy Spirit. God says to you this morning, weak, vulnerable person, that the same power that 2,000 years ago raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power is now resident in your mortal body. And you see that in life, and you also see that in death. If you've had the privilege, like Ben, my dad, and I have had over the last 3 months, to be in death, got closer and closer to the day he meets Jesus, you will see in his life the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead in his weakness, in his brokenness. It's there, you can see it. He still smiles. He still loves. He still keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus. Friends, I would encourage you, every resource you need to live the life God has called you to live is within you right now, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is not just with you, but God is in you. And so I thought, let's just quickly summarize where we are at this point. God is our rescuer. He's delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from Egypt, whatever that represents in your context. God has adopted us into his family. No longer slaves to fear, but children of the living God. God is our provider. God has called us in, and God has sent us out, and God has filled us with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that look like a good deal to you? Now, you tell me why anybody would not want to be a Christian in the light of that. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 103, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. God, our rescuer. God, our adopter. God, our provider. God who's called us in and sent us out. And God who has filled us with the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. You know, often you hear people say in the course of conversation or even on social media, perhaps, they say that Christianity is for the weak. Christianity is for the weak. You know what I say to them? 100% right. Christianity is for those people who have got to that point in their lives where they realize they cannot do it on their own. In humility, they recognize that in every facet of life, they are absolutely 100% dependent upon the power of the living God. And so, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, and this is maybe a life verse for somebody this morning. Paul says, I will gladly boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That is the key. That is the key to the Christian faith. If you think you can do it, you go for it. But for those of us who love and follow Jesus, we recognize, like Paul, we cannot do it. So we boast in our weaknesses. that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Friends, I want you to memorize these three truths. I want you to write them on your fridge. I want them to write them on your hand. They're going to blow your mind. These three truths: God is with me, God is for me, and God is in me. Let me tell these guys here, rather. I think these guys, they're still thinking about it. Guys, I'm saying to you, the Bible teaches that in every season of life, every context of life, the God that Moses encountered in the burning bush, the great I am, the God who calls the stars by name, that same God, the God of history, the God of the Bible, the God of eternity, that same God, He is with you, He is for you, and He is in you. Wow. Man, I tell you. In every season of life, friends, the good, the bad, the ugly, be encouraged. God is you. God is for you. He's not against you. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, God is in you. Is someone feeling encouraged? Whoa. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. So as we tackle the challenges and opportunities of this new year, keep those three thoughts in mind. And just the last thought for this morning was this: I encourage you, in the light of those three facts, to desire all that God desires for your life. Do you think Moses could ever have imagined all those years ago that on the 26th of January 2020 in Little Ganubi, we'd still be reading about Him and talking about Him and remembering all the great things God did in and through Him? He could never, ever have imagined possible what God would do in and through his life. And friends, I want to tell you that the challenge for us is, what will generations to come, your children, your grandchildren, people who will later fill these chairs, what will they say about us? What legacy will we leave for those who come after us? We can do desiring all that God desires for our lives. And just some verses to encourage you. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, Paul encourages Timothy with these words. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Does that sound like someone who settled for second best? Does that sound like someone who got sidetracked by the things of the world and wasted their life chasing the wind? Does that sound like someone who got motivated by a big house and a bigger car and a bigger bank balance? That sounds like somebody who was motivated for things that will go into eternity. I fought the good fights, finished the race, kept the faith. What about Jesus as he neared the end of his life? John 17:4, Father, I've brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I would put the words under there, mission accomplished. Friends, if you want to define success in this world, underline John 17, verse 4. At the end of the day, that is all that will count regarding your life. Father, throughout my 70, 80, 90 years, to the best of my ability in every area of my life, marriage, every area, I've tried to bring you glory. And Lord, to the best of my ability, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. I'm ready to come home. Enough. Enough. That's all that counts, guys. Make a decision in your heart this morning that you will finish everything that God has planned and given for you to do. Can I sneak in one final thought? I'm going to. Verse 12. God says to Moses as he's considering this mission. He says, Moses, this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, if I put myself in Moses' shoes, I'd be a little concerned about that verse. Let me tell you why. Because normally you give someone a sign before they tackle the mission. You give them some concrete evidence that things are going to be okay before the mission begins. But God's saying to Moses, after the mission, the sign's going to be that you will serve me with the people on this mountain. And I think what God was doing was he was giving Moses a promise to hold on to. And he was saying, Moses, I know things seem impossible. I know this task seems huge. But I've given you my word, it will come to pass. And guess what, Moses? I am a promise keeper. There will come a time when you with the Hebrew nation will serve me on this mountain. And guess what? We'll get there in a few weeks. That promise came to pass. The people of God with Moses serve God on that mountain just as God said it would be. Friends, as you tackle the various challenges that life presents for you, I want you to know that God is a promise keeper. What God has spoken, He will do. As you live your life for the glory of God, as you press into those things that are maybe too big for you, know that God is with you, know that God is for you, and know that God is in you, and God is a promise keeper. Every resource you need to be the man or woman God has called you to be found in Him. And I can think of no better way to live my life. God is with us. God is for us. God is in us. Let us pray. Yeah, just as our heads are bowed and we spend a moment in prayer this morning, I've got no doubt in my mind whatsoever that message was a message in season for somebody or many people this morning. Maybe as you look at the life God's called you to live or the task that God has given you to do, you felt overwhelmed. You've been like Gideon or Jeremiah or Moses and you've made all kinds of excuses as to why it can't be you, why it won't be you. And I just hope that as I've preached this morning, you felt a new level of expectancy, a new level of hope beginning to rise in your spirit that maybe it can be you. Because God has said to you this morning that it's not about the great thing that counts, but it's about what He can do in and through you as you avail yourself to Him. And those three truths are penetrating your heart even as I speak this morning. You've been reminded, God, not just any God, the God of history, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God who called Moses from the burning bush, the great I am, eternal, everlasting God, says, I am with you. I am for you. I'm not against you, I'm for you. And by the power of my Holy Spirit, I am in you. Every resource you need to be the man or woman God has called you to be has been given to you. God with us. God for us. God in us. Lord, won't you seal these truths in our heart today? May you raise up a group of people, Lord, from this church who will live like they believe those facts to be true. Thank you that you are a promise keeper, Lord. When you say something, we can believe it. You are faithful to your word. Now, dear friends, as you go your separate ways and as you deal with the challenges of the new week, may the Lord bless each one of you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his beautiful face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and may he turn his countenance towards you and may he fill you with his wonderful and perfect peace. For I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the great Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Friends, thank you for the joy of bringing that word to you this morning. I hope you were encouraged and I hope your faith was built up. Amen.